Again, we're between series. We finished off looking at U 2.0, and we're about to head into Advent season, which starts next week. Can you believe that? Advent season starts next week, and so I'm gonna preach, and then a couple of weeks from now, Reg is gonna preach on the 15th. We're looking forward to that again, and this week I wanted to talk a little bit about our vision as a church. Our leadership team is talking about our vision as a church these days. We're talking about our values. We're talking about our vision. You're going to be hearing more about that, of course, in time to come. But we wanted to, if you want to know, if you're unaware of it, if you want to know where we're about or what we're about as a church and what we want to be doing as a church, it's right painted on the wood over there by the windows. We're a church that wants to be rooted in God's grace. We want to be growing in our faith, and we want to be producing new life. And if you want a theme verse that really encapsulates all of those, look over on the other wall, and Colossians 2, 6, and 7 really is a scripture verse that just blossoms with those truths. And so we're just trying to, you know, say in a few words that we can remember what the scripture is telling us to be. And Seth and Liv, by the way, great job a couple of years ago getting those signs painted up for us. They're wonderful. I love them. I love them every time I walk in here and see them. Anyway, so because of Jesus, we are rooted in grace, we're growing in faith, and we're producing new life. That's what we want to be. Now, last week, Reg talked a little bit before the offering about kind of our financial situation as a church, and I did some long drives on Monday and Tuesday. I had to do some stuff, and I thought about what you said, Reg, and you did such a great job explaining where we're at and challenging people, but there's one thing you said that just broke my heart. Honestly, he said that our church budget is it's a limited budget. It's not a big budget by comparison to most churches, but that our budget just kind of pays the staff and maintains the building, and I just thought, really, is that all we're here to do? You know, if we only do what we can pay for, and if that's all we're doing, the reality is we're going to do less and less. And Reg was right about that. That's kind of where we're at a lot of the time. And there's a lot more that goes on in terms of what happens here in a week. And the life of this church spreads out because all of you spread out. And you are the church. This is not the church. Amen to that? Amen. This is not the church. This is just the place where the church meets. You are the church. And the church spreads. And the reality is we give a good chunk of our budget to ministries outside of Williams Lake, there's stuff goes on around the world because of what you give here. But I just thought, wow, I don't want to be the kind of church that only exists to maintain a building so that we can meet once a week. I don't want to be that kind of church. You don't want to be that kind of church. That's not why we're here. And I know that's not what Reg was saying, but when you said what you did, I went home and I thought, wow, we are really responsible as leaders to make sure that we are carrying out the mission of God and going so much further than just meeting budget and keeping the lights on. Not that what we do right here in this room on a Sunday morning is not what God wants. And there's language out there these days that would say that church doesn't count if it's just, you know, a Sunday morning doesn't count at all. It only counts when we go out and do stuff outside of church. And I want to just press pause on that thought for a second and say what we do right here in this room on a Sunday morning counts. It's absolutely important. This is what God wants. It's not all of what God wants for his church, but it is what God wants. And I want you to think about that. If there was a church, I mean, have you heard of a church that was started in some difficult place? You know, you think about the kind of place where Dave and Jesse Chapin are working in Central Asia, okay? Or you think about some of the places where Christianity is not only not in the mainstream, but it's actively opposed. And you think about a church that got together and there was a handful of Christians that met in a place where there had been no Christians meeting and worshiping before, and they met regularly to bring glory to God. Just their being there and doing that would be a victory, would it not? It would. And so just us being here counts for something. We bring glory to God by being here. You could be somewhere else on a Sunday morning, and a lot of people are, right? You could be doing other things with your time and your energy, and just coming to be in the presence of God with his people, because God wants his people to come together. You read the story of the Bible, and you always see that God is building a family. He's bringing a people together. He's not calling you to be a Christian, and 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 just do your own thing, right? If you read the Bible, you'll see he's calling his people together. It's always his desire, and in heaven one day we'll be together, which is tough for us introverts, because I can only do together for so long before I need my time, you know. But being together counts, and maybe that's, if you're an introvert, being here might be a part of your worship, that you just do this for God, right? It's a big part of why we exist. It's a part of why Jesus started his church. In fact, Jesus said, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and the truth and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's looking for people that will just worship him, and that counts. That's a part of, in fact, that's part of why I give. I give as an act of worship. I give my service. I give 10% of my income, and then, I mean, whatever more God asks for me to give. Sometimes he gives me special things beyond that, but I kind of start out with 10% as an act of my worship. I give it as an act of worship in the place where I worship, and then I let go of control of it, which is a hard thing to do, because we live in a society that wants to control everything and call the shots. But I let go of control, and then I switch my investment mentality from what am I getting back in exchange from this to where am I putting this for eternity, and that act brings me closer to God. It really does. Jesus said, you know, where you put your money, your heart will follow it. And because I'm giving him something that's really close to my heart. Is your money close to your heart? It is to me. That's precious stuff. And that's part of my worship. And Jesus, he looked at somebody. Oh, this is rooted in grace. We talk, we're more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. We're rooted in God's grace. We're growing in faith. Everything you are ever going to need to live a full and godly life is already provided for you. And as we trust him, our faith grows and we mature. Now, here's what Jesus said about worship. It was interesting. He was watching somebody, watching the people at the temple. Can you imagine that? Being at the temple, you're going in to worship God at the temple, and here's this dude, this rabbi, who's been teaching around different places, and he's watching people give their offering at the offering box. That seems like something I wouldn't do, but Jesus did. And Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money, and many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came, dropped in 2 small coins. And Jesus called his disciples, hey guys, they haven't been watching this. It sounds like Jesus has been sitting there alone watching this, probably from a distance. And he said, guys, come over here. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. He says, there's something this story tells us. Number one, God's watching. And that's not like, you know, Santa's watching you, better be good. What it means is God sees the big things and the little things. And sometimes you wonder, does anyone notice the little things? God does. You know, and God doesn't see the same stuff everybody else sees, the impressiveness of what you do. Oh, yes, he sees the impressive things, and this is not a shot at wealthy people at the expense, and glorifying poor people. It's really looking at hearts, because I know there are incredibly wealthy people who give of themselves. Reg talked about it last week, time, talent, and treasure. You know, they give of the resources that God has invested in their life, and they give generously and sacrificially. They deny themselves things so that they can give for the sake of God's glory. And there are poor people who do that. The thing is, God notices the little things, and it's not about what impresses the rest of the world, you know. And that's a beautiful thing. And God sees the heart. He saw her letting go of something that was really precious to her because she counted God as even more precious. So worship counts. But worship isn't the only reason we're here. It's not the only way that we bring glory to God. And out of worship should flow our work. Like, I'm here to serve, and that starts in my family. I have to remind myself, I'm here to serve, not to be served. And that starts at home. and that spills over into my church family, and then it spills out into our community. And so we need to look at how God is calling us to minister for His glory in our church and in our community. And that's what our leadership team is actually doing right now. We're talking about how can we do a better job of this overflow life, of this spillover of God's grace and bringing God glory in our community so that we don't just exist for us. Because we're not called to just exist for us. We're called to exist for Him, and that's going to spill over onto others. So today we're going to talk, I mentioned we're rooted in grace, we're growing in faith. Today I want to talk about producing new life. Producing new life, because healthy life produces more life. That's true in plants and true in people. You know, if I've got a plant, like I've got this Christmas cactus. I think it's actually, mine's not a Christmas cactus. I looked it up one time. It's a November glory, it's called. And this year it wasn't very glorious. Other years, it just, man, just these bright pink and sort of purpley pink. What is that color? Fuchsia, that. I'm a guy. I only know six colors. But anyway, wait. Five, six. I might know more than six. But anyway, so these beautiful fuchsia flowers just, you know, erupted out of this plant other years, and this year not so great. And it was interesting because I expect it, and you expect it. When you put a seed in the ground, you expect something to grow. When you cultivate something, you try to treat it well. You expect that that healthy life produces more life, right? And that's what Jesus says too. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 5 to 8. We're going to read it. HCSB is my favorite devotional Bible these days. It's Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's not quite as common, but a really good one. It's kind of, I would say, halfway between the ESV and the NIV, and I just kind of like it. So you can look it up if you want to. Here it is. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, doesn't stay connected to Jesus, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they're burnt. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. Okay, that gets my attention. It should get your attention, because we're here to glorify God. That's our primary purpose, is to glorify God. And Jesus tells us how that happens. Here it is. My Father's glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Oh Lord, we want to glorify you, and we know that we do that when we sing our songs. We know that we do that when we study your word, when we gather together in your name, and people in Williams Lake see there's a group of people who set aside time to just be with each other and be with God. Oh, Lord, we know it glorifies you. But you want us to glorify you by bearing fruit. And so will you help us do that? Will you help us understand this message to our hearts today? In Jesus' name, amen. My mic is shining green, and yet it's not on. Anyway, I'm shining green, so I'm going to count it okay up here. If we're connected to Jesus, his life flows into us and flows through us. And that's the part of the Christian life where real maturity begins to show up. A mature tree doesn't just grow for its own sake. It begins to produce new life. And trees do this in various ways. What I really like is Jesus uses these agricultural analogies, and that's good, because we can learn stuff from that. Not every tree produces the same way, and not all of you produce new life in the same way. You know, some trees, they produce just this glorious fruit, and you can see it's fruit. Other trees, you know, it's a little more subtle. Pine cones or seeds, you know, that float around on the air when the wind blows. And then, you know, if you look at an aspen grove, they don't do that. They run runners and shoots under the ground. They pop up in new places. And some of you are kind of like that. Some of you are like big, shiny fruits, and it's amazing, and you can see the glory of God shining in people's lives. And other people, maybe they're a little more prickly. Like, I don't know. That's a bad analogy. But Man, I get myself in trouble. I do, but and some people, you know, the fruit in their life looks a little bit different, but they're producing new life, and it's spreading. And then other people, it looks like there's not a whole lot going on. Maybe they're just kind of quiet, but life runs deep in them. And if you look around them, you'll see they're influencing. They're influencing, and they're bringing glory to God by what they do, right? The shoots and the runners from their life are popping up in lots of unexpected places. And that's okay. You can bring glory to God, produce new life in different ways. But the thing is, this is what God wants to do with your life. He wants you to exist for more than just you. Healthy life produces more life. So what makes new life possible? And the reality is, it's overflow. It's overflow. Oh, grace flows forward. A life centered on Jesus becomes a life that spills over and focuses on others. Why? Why? Because our needs are met by Him. Right? We're rooted in His grace. And we're growing up in our faith, and He provides everything we need. And because it all comes from Him, we're free to give. Here's an example of what that looks like. In Colossians 3:13, and this is talking about one aspect of overflow life. Thanks, guys, for getting that figured out. I'm so glad that people know more than I do. Here's an example of overflow life. Paul writes to the Colossians, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Right? That's just one example, but do you see it? You're not being told, forgive other people so that you can earn God's love or make God want to forgive you. You know, do a good job and then God will give you what you need. No. It's completely opposite of that. It's you want to share what you've already been given. And when you grasp how much God has already done for you, then you want to do something. By the way, that's one of the first signs that someone has begun to understand God's love for them. One of the first indicators that somebody is getting it when it comes to the gospel message is that they feel overwhelmed with gratitude because they realize how undeserving they are of the kind of love that God shows. And then they want to give back. And I see this in the lives of people who it's clicking. They're getting that message. And if you feel entitled, you don't get the message, right? If you feel like you have to earn something, you don't get the message. But if you get to that place of understanding, I do not deserve this kind of love. How could you be so good to me? And you're overwhelmed with gratitude. You get it. And then out of that, it's overflow. It's wanting to give back. And overflow shows up in things like, one of them is forgiveness. Because God forgave you so much, you're like, it's hard. I don't always want to, but it's one of those kind of spiritual urges that Christians have. This doesn't make sense, but I know I'm supposed to do this. And forgiveness is one way that shows up. Another way is service. When we serve other people, that's not a natural thing to always do, but when we realize how much Jesus has served us, how He put us first, what service overflows. Compassion is another way that shows up. Generosity, witness, you know, those are some of those ways that overflow shows up in our lives. Because we've been given so much of this, we pour it out. That's what makes new life possible. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the outside. It flows through you, but it doesn't come from you. So let me ask this question then. Why should I be a giver? Because here's the reality. Churches are always asking people to serve. Like, there's endless needs. We will never stop needing Sunday school teachers. Right? We'll never stop needing leaders. We'll never stop needing people to step up and give of themselves. Now, sometimes churches resort to guilt to get people to step up. I just had this conversation with somebody the other day. Guilt works for a short time. Right? Guilt is a very effective motivator, but not in the long run. In the long run, guilt produces resentment. You know, guilt is not overflow. Guilt is a push and coercion, and that's not the kind of church we want to be. We want to serve people and call each other into service, into overflow life, not because I should, but because I get to. I get to. You know, I can think back. My real start in kind of the ministry path was when I got to be an assistant in a Sunday school class when I was 15. And I just found out, I love this. And the reality was, I would a year before that, I wanted nothing to do with serving at church. Come on, I'm 15. I got fun things to do. Come on. But I had experience over the course of summer at a Bible camp experience. I had experienced the love of Christ, and I was so blown away by this undeserved love in my life, of the sense of the closeness of God to me. It overflowed without anyone telling me to. It overflowed into, I want to tell other people how to experience this, because this is really cool. And so it's like, can I help? And that was me. And God led me down the path to teach and preach. And he might lead you down a path to serve and to give of yourself in other ways. You know, your time, talent, and treasures might be different. Thanks for those words. Those are good words. We're going to keep using those ones. Your time, talent, and treasure might be different. But it overflows. And Jesus said a top priority in your life after loving him should be loving and serving other people. And here's the thing. Why should I be a giver? Because God has given us something to share. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says this. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God's given you something to share. See, when you give a gift to somebody, what do you want? You want to see them use it. When we have a church kind of potluck dinner or lunch, you know what every person who brings a dish to that meal is asking? Did they eat my stuff? You all want to know, did people like what I brought? Because you bring a gift. You want to know, did they use it? Right? And sometimes I think, I hope they don't eat all of it. Some of that would be nice for lunch tomorrow, but, you know, that's... but really, that's just this great compliment, is if somebody sees the gift you bring and they say, I'm going to use that gift. And God wants you to use the gift he's given you. And he has. He's given you opportunity. He's given you talents. He's given you resources financially and time and connections and relationships and ability. He's given you ideas and energy, and he wants you to use it to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. God expects you to use the gifts he's given by serving others. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to give you these gifts and these abilities, this time, this opportunity, these brains, this intellect, the ability to figure stuff. I haven't just given that to you so that you can get ahead and enjoy these advantages in life. Use your brains and opportunities and talents to spend on you and maybe the people really close to you, and then you can retire and die. That's not what God said. He's put you here to have an overflow life. So another reason to be a giver is service is a mark of Christ in us. Philippians 2, verse 4 to 7 says, each of us should look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, like, he's the one that everyone should serve, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's Jesus. And when we overflow, we show Jesus to the world. Human nature takes a customer mentality. Who's going to meet my needs? The Christian life takes a servant mentality. Whose needs can I meet? And you know, that gets into the church too. So many people would evaluate their church by the question, is this church meeting my needs? And Jesus kept on pointing us beyond ourselves. He did. There's a religious leader, real churchy guy, talking to Jesus one day. And you know, he was debating with Jesus about what it looks like to to serve God well. And he correctly stated the law of God. He said it summarized in these two commands. He said, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus says, you get it. You get it. And then the guy, he's looking for a loophole. And he said, okay, so who exactly is my neighbor? It was so simple. Love God, love your neighbor. Thumbs up. We're moving in the right direction. And then the guy slams on the brakes and says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? Who do I have to serve? Who do I have to love? That's a question that's on par with a guy asking his wife, exactly how often do I have to tell you I love you to be convincing? You know, how many dates do I have to take you on? Well, I mean, if you're asking that question, in your heart, you're holding back. In your heart, you're saying, I don't really want to do this. I just want to get credit for doing the bare minimum. It's a dumb question. It's a lousy motive. And that's what the guy's doing with Jesus. How exactly many people do I have to love? And he doesn't get the, how many people can I love? How do I do this well? He doesn't ask that. Jesus doesn't actually call him out on that attitude. He just tells him a story. He tells him this story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, highly regarded individual, like important. And when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant, it's Levite, but it's a dude that helps out in the temple. He walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan, I'll get into that in a second, despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. It's a parable. It's a made-up story. And Jesus makes up stories sometimes to make a point. So this first person that comes along, he's a priest. He happened to be going down the same road. And he decides not to get involved. Who knows why? Who knows why? People have their reasons. Everybody's got a reason for not getting involved. Whatever he was thinking, he found a way to not have to get off of his donkey. So that'll catch up with you in a minute. And get involved. The next person coming along, he's a Levite. He's a priest assistant. He gets close. He takes a sniff, but he passed by on the other side too. Both of those guys worked in the temple. They're serving God. They're well-respected. They're important people. You know, a big part of their day is to make sure that God's people stayed clean. And a lot of what they tended to was not just the sacrificial system, but the hygienic system. And they were making sure that people stayed clean. One of the big rules was don't touch dead stuff. What if that guy lying over there is dead? He's not moving. What if I end up the same way? What if the robbers are still in the rocks? If the Levite or the priest touched him, they could maybe end up contaminated for a week, and they wouldn't be able to help out in the temple, do their job. I'm busy. I need to help out. So they stayed away. A fellow Israelite. I mean, Jesus named that in the beginning. He's a Jewish dude. A fellow Israelite. He's your brother. And they said, no, I'm busy. I can't get involved. And man, isn't that what people say? I'm too busy. It's too messy. Big reasons that people don't want to step out and serve. And then the last guy to come along is a Samaritan. Now, that would have been a shock. Just coming out of Jesus' mouths, this story he's telling, oh, yeah, I know, he's making something up, he's going to make a good point. And then Jesus said, and a Samaritan came along. Instantly, everyone would have said, oh, yeah, here's the bad guy. But he wasn't. Here's who Samaritans were in the minds of the Jewish people of that day. The Samaritans were a people, a conquered people, who a foreign enemy that had conquered Israel, had moved in another conquered people into that territory, moved them in, and now this people from far away somewhere had set up and moved into Jewish territory, lived in some Jewish houses, you know, moved into their cities. And they put together, the Samaritans put together this sort of halfway pagan Jewish religion. It was syncretism. And the Samaritans just being there, remember, being there counts for something, right? If you're just doing life and you're there, it counts for something. And the Samaritans just being there felt like a slap in the face to every true Jew. And so the two, they despised each other on a racial level, on a religious level. On every level, there was so much hatred and mistrust between these two groups of people that the Jews would actually not go straight north from Jerusalem if they wanted to get to the northern part of Israel. They wouldn't go straight north because that was through Samaria. They'd go around through the Jericho Road, which is what Jesus is describing in this story. They're going down through the Jericho Road. It meant they had to go down a long ways. It was a big hill and then back up the other side so they wouldn't have to get near those Samaritans. And here comes a Samaritan. Jesus is telling this shocking story. It's scandalous. The bad guy turns out to be the hero. And I'm sure there was conservative religious people listening to him tell this story who instantly their alarm bells go off and they think, oh, is Jesus implying that the Samaritans are right? Is he agreeing with them? Because they don't worship the right way. Is he endorsing their religion? Has Jesus gotten soft on sin? And as they did that, they would have totally missed the point because Jesus wasn't saying anything about how right the Samaritans were. In fact, he had a conversation with a Samaritan one time and said, you guys don't do worship right. There's a right way. And he called them to it. He wasn't saying anything in this story about how right the Samaritans were. He was just showing how people can get things so completely wrong. They can miss the obvious. Here's a guy laying in the ditch. Do something. And the Samaritan did. The Samaritan did the one thing that the priest and the Levite didn't do, didn't have. He had compassion. And if we're going to have God's heart for people, compassion has to outweigh our comfort. It's my comfort that so often keeps me from doing what God calls me to do. I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable with this kind of lifestyle. I'm comfortable having these things. I don't want to give up my comfort. And the Samaritan did. He took a chance. He took care of a wounded man, making sure he was going to be okay. And then he went on his way. And I really appreciate the insight of another pastor who points out the truth of this story. He says, you know what? The Samaritan doesn't drop everything in his life to help the man. He didn't quit his job. He didn't empty his bank account. You know, that's the fear. If I have compassion, it's going to just drain me of everything. And that's not what the Samaritan does in the story. It just means opening your eyes to the simple things you actually can do when there's a need in your path. The Samaritan doesn't go down every road now and become, you know, this sort of rescue man. I got to find people that have been beat up by robbers. I've got to save them all. He doesn't do that. He just saves the one that's in front of him. He does something about the one who's in his path. Being a good neighbor is not God's expectation that you alone will meet every need in the world, because you can't. And that's a scary thought. Isn't it sometimes to think, oh, everything I see on TV, every need I hear about, every appeal, I just can't do them all. No, you can't. Can I tell you this? Do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. I've said that before here. And I think about a Christian who's ministering to a family member of mine right now. And I keep asking this person, how do you keep giving so much? And they say, well, it was done for me. And I don't do it for everyone. I just feel like this is who God's called me to minister to right now. This is a person who listened to God. And they just give and give and give. You can't serve everyone. You cannot save the world by yourself. Here's the truth. Jesus is the only one who can die for the whole world. You can die, and you still can't save the whole world. So here it is. Are you ready? You're allowed to say no to some stuff. You are. This is the challenge, though. It's so easy to either get wrapped up in saying, I got to say yes to everything. I got to give to every need. I got to, you know, answer every appeal. and to just feel like you got to save the world, or it's so easy after a while to just say no to everything. To just say no to anything that actually I don't want to do. Everything that would make me slightly uncomfortable, I don't want, I'll just say no to that. And those are the extremes that we can go to. Here's where I would land on this. Always say yes to God. You don't have to say yes to everything out there. You can't solve every problem. But always say yes to God. Jesus has done this for you. Your life, like that Samaritan, your life was an untouchable mess. I can think of times in my life when I wouldn't have wanted to be around me. All of us, victims of Satan, he and his gang has beat us up, robbed us, and left us for dead. You've been there, probably. And at that point, religion, and that's who, you know, the Levite and the priest represent, religion isn't going to help you very much. Religion by itself, just empty religion, because religion is kind of like, you know, sometimes when somebody gets hurt, they bump their knee or whatever, and the instinctive parental response is, careful. And it doesn't do any good at all once somebody's had the bump to say, careful. And that's what it feels like religion sometimes does to us. You're messed up. You're hurting. You've been robbed and left for dead. You know, life has beat you up. And sometimes because of really stupid choices you've made, let's be honest. And religion can just feel like it's saying, careful. You can be better than that, right? And that's not going to help. But Jesus does it differently. Jesus got off the donkey. He reached down. He got involved. At great inconvenience, at great expense, at great discomfort. It wasn't convenient for Jesus. It wasn't easy. It cost him a lot. But he did. He died on the cross for my sins and your sins. And here it is. We love because we were loved. That's the call. It's Christmas season really soon. I'm thinking about gifts and stuff like that. And I remember the first time I felt like I wanted to give a gift to my grandparents. It's not a thing a kid often does, but my grandma and grandpa Plett were so loving. They're both gone now. They were so loving. And I just loved being around them. And I remember there was a time when I felt like, and I told my mom, I want to get a gift for grandma and grandpa. Can we go shopping and can I get a gift for them? And I'm sure she was just thinking, what kind of gift is this little kid going to get for his grandparents? And we looked around in the mall, and I found these two incredibly tacky figurines. It was an old man and an old woman in these porcelain rocking chairs. And they looked older than my grandparents looked at the time. But I just thought, that's a grandma and that's a grandpa. I'll get them for them because it's them, you know. And so wrapped them up carefully. I bought them, and it cost me something, right? Little kids don't have a lot of money. I had to give up something I might otherwise have had to give. That's what giving looks like. And I wrapped them up, and I was so proud when I gave them to my grandma and grandpa. And when they opened them up, they just looked so excited about the gift. And I wondered if they were faking. They probably were. But you know what? They put them on permanent display in their home. And later on, when grandma died and we were clearing out her stuff, there were the figurines. You know, and I just thought, did she honestly hang on to them all this time? They are hideous, but there they were. I mean, if they were in a garage sale, I'd go for the bent up Tupperware before I'd go for those. But it was the heart. They saw the heart. They knew the love. They knew the sacrifice. And that's the thing. Do you really think anything you do for God is going to be all that impressive to the creator of the universe? But he loves you. He sees your love. And that's worship. Love always gives. Love always gives. Love always makes a sacrifice. God did. He so loved the world that he gave his only son to save that world. So as we wrap it up here, some things in response. Number one, Don't feel guilty about your blessings and your gifts. You've all got them. As Reg pointed out, if we live in Canada, we're in the top, tiny little percentile of the world in terms of wealth and opportunity and comfort. Don't feel guilty about that. Just share. Secondly, get off your donkey and reach out to the one who's in your path. You can't save them all, but do for the one what you wish you could do for the many. And remember this, because here is the Christian message. Before you are ever called to serve, you are invited to be served. We don't do it before we receive it. He pours into us and we overflow. New life is about overflow. And here's the question for you this morning. Have you let Jesus pick you up? Have you let him clean you up? Have you let him rescue you and heal you? Because he wants to do that before you, before he ever asks you to do anything for someone else. Have you let him do it for you? Let's pray, and I'll invite our musicians to come lead us in a closing song.